Go ahead and be turning to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And while you're finding your place, I'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will go ahead and dive in. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just thank you for your blessings. And thank you so much for this time that we have to be in church together, Lord. And the fellowship we've already had, Lord, we thank you for your word that we have to read and study, to learn from. And I just pray, Lord, you'd be with our time studying tonight. I just pray you guide and direct me as I teach these things, Lord. I just pray that you'd please be with each person here, that they would get exactly what they need out of the service, that they would be better for being here. And Lord, I pray you'd be with those who aren't with us here tonight. Lord, I pray you'd be with those who are sick, those who are traveling, those who are working, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd watch over and be with them. Help us as a church. We want to be a witness in the community. We'd like to see people saved. We'd like to see more folks coming out. And Lord, I just pray that you would build your church, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use us in that endeavor. I just pray that you would put us in the right places, Lord, and just give us the boldness that we need to speak up and the things that we need to say, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us, for taking care of us. Thank you most of all for salvation. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in Proverbs 10. And, of course, Proverbs is about wisdom. And getting into chapter number 10, we are getting into the actual proverbs of the book. We're getting into the little short nuggets of wisdom, I guess we could say. And so in chapter 10 so far, we kind of kept a running commentary and just going through and looking at each verse and seeing what it has to say to us. But as we're considering these, they help us to understand the way that God's made things to work. They, as I've said before, they reorient our thinking and help us to kind of have a format or an understanding of how the world around us works. And so with that, these are extremely valuable. As I've said before, we don't make a promise out of a proverb. These are general statements of how things tend to work. And so they give us a guideline to go off of. But in what we've seen so far, just kind of a very fast review of last week, we saw in verse number 7 the value of a good name, how important it is to leave a legacy, to live in such a way that the name that you leave behind doesn't rot. And then we saw in verse number 8 the importance of having a receptive heart. Verse 9, the importance of having an upright walk. Whenever we walk uprightly, we can walk with stability, with security, because living righteously, we're not going to have things that's going to come back and bite us later on. And so it safeguards, it helps us in that. Verse 10, we saw a winking eye and a winking eye and a running mouth. Okay? And whenever someone is deceptive, they cause a lot of harm to many people. And whenever someone is just foolish, they cause a lot of harm to themselves. So with that, secret sin tends to be more destructive than the open ones. Then we saw in verse number 11 how a wicked man's ways limit him. Whenever someone walks righteously, they put themselves in a place where they can be blessed and be a blessing. But whenever a man lives wickedly and violently, he cuts himself off from God's blessing and he is not a blessing to anyone. And then in verse number 12, we saw that love helps and hate hinders. Love covers a multitude of sin. People will overlook your transgressions whenever you have a loving and lovely demeanor. But whenever you're a hateful and nasty and a mean person, they are going to mark every flaw about you. Right? So it does a lot of good to live well, live kindly, to be a loving person. And then we ended last week with verse number 13. And we saw a person to listen to and one that won't listen. And in verse 13, the lips of him that has understanding, or lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. A fool, there's not much hope for them. They are not going to learn their lessons through wise counsel or advice. It takes some hard knocks to get sense into them. And so that's what we saw in verse number 13. So as we continue in this, we come down to verse 14. It says, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So for a wise man, he lays up or he accumulates knowledge. for a wise man, he's not oblivious to the things going on around him. Instead, he is constantly aware, constantly paying attention to what's going on around him, and he is accumulating knowledge. He is learning lessons. He is going through life with his eyes wide open, seeing the things that's going on around him, taking note, okay? And I can kind of see this concept in my mind, but I have a little bit more trouble communicating it. But if we just think about it for a moment, a lot of the wise people in this world are truly students of life, okay? People who are doing well in this world, people who we can look at and say, they really know what they're doing. They really seem to have it all together. If we pay attention to what they're doing, they are looking around and accumulating information. They are being students of the things that's going on around them. They are listening to those who have went through some things. They're observing people's successes and failures. They are accumulating this knowledge for themselves, and it's going to cause them to become wise or even wiser, right? I heard the illustration a good while ago now, but a man was talking about elderly preacher's wisdom and his knowledge of the scriptures. And he says, what I wouldn't give to have the wisdom that you have, the knowledge that you have. And the elderly preacher looked at him and he says, well, judging by your age, you're probably about 40 years too late. And he looked at him kind of strange and he said, what do you mean? And he says, in order for me to get where I am today, it has taken a lifetime of study. It's taken a lifetime of learning. And so if you didn't start when I started, you're not going to end up where I ended up at. He said, I began to be a student. I began to take in this knowledge and accumulate this wisdom back whenever I was even a teenager or a young adult. You can't start at 50 and expect to attain the same wisdom, the same knowledge as the one who has a lifetime in pursuing it. So that's one reason why Solomon is encouraging his son to begin young, chasing after wisdom, valuing knowledge, start whenever he's young so that he can attain to that type of wisdom. And so whenever we look there in verse number 14, that wise man is laying up that knowledge. He is treasuring, he is storing it. He's getting a little bit here, he's getting a little bit there. Over here is some more, there's somewhere else. And so he is constantly looking for places where he can better, where he can increase, where he can grow. But then we have the contrast here in the last part of that. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And this is a thought that we keep coming back to, is the mouth of the foolish. Mouth, of course, speaking of words, right? And fools do a lot of talking. Fools do a lot of speaking. And I said last week that's dangerous for me because you guys, at least, I don't know about my family, but the main time you see me, I'm speaking. Right? But anyway, that's one reason why I try to rely so heavily on the scriptures is so that I actually have something wise to say. Because if it's just my thoughts, if it's just my words, then you may as well stay at home. But anyway, in this where it says the mouth of the foolish is near destruction, the person who is constantly running off with the mouth, the person who's constantly speaking, is not accumulating wisdom. You can't be listening while you're speaking. That's pretty simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
And a lot of people, even whenever others around them are talking and they are not, rather than actually listening to what the person has to say, they are formulating their response or they're trying to think of what they want to say. Right? They're not actually seeking to accumulate or treasure up any wisdom. They're not looking at that other person and saying, what are they saying? How can I grow from it? How can I apply this to my life? Is there anything of substance there in which I can use in my life? They're saying, what am I going to say next? Mm-hmm. And whenever we're approaching conversations that way, we're not going to increase in wisdom. Instead, we are most likely just sowing toward our own destruction. For us to continue speaking and speaking and speaking and never listening, never accumulating, you can imagine a lake or a pond or something. If the water is taken out of that pond, out of that lake, and never replenished, it's eventually going to run dry. Mm-hmm. And so if a person never closes their mouth long enough to allow something to come in their ear, they're going to run out of anything to say. Mm-hmm. And they're only going to be spouting off foolishness and nothing of any consequence to anyone. So there is a great need for us to be doing more listening than what we are doing speaking. We need to be learning. We need to be growing in that manner. Most of the people who are the smartest and most successful are going to be the ones that sit back and pay attention and listen, not the ones that are always the center of attention, the ones that are always speaking. Mm-hmm. And as the old saying goes, it's the squeaky wheel that gets the grease. Yeah. People pay attention to the one who does all the talking. Mm-hmm. But that's usually not the one that we should be paying attention to.
Right.
And so the foolish man's mouth, in the end, is going to end up getting him in trouble. That's where it says the foolish is near destruction. The more you speak, the more opportunities you have to get yourself into trouble. Yeah. The more your mouth is open, the more opportunities to get your foot in it.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that I've definitely learned over the years. And I'm not as prone to it as I used to be. I think there's some growth in that. And I hope there is. But anyway, something I did want to touch on while we're on verse number 14, though. We've talked a lot about the fool and about foolishness. But what does it actually mean to be a fool or to be foolish? Biblically speaking.
Unlearned.
Okay. In our modern context, we tend to associate with someone who's stupid, right?
No, someone who's stupid, foolish. Not paying attention.
Okay.
Or just doesn't care. Yeah.
Advice and
okay.
Yeah, very good.
Yeah, that's very good and biblical, because there's a lot that we're going to be reading through that talks about how the fool just won't listen. Okay. But biblically speaking, a fool is someone who acts as if there's not a God. The Bible says the fool said in his heart there is no God, right? And so for a person to live their lives as if there is not a God, as if there is not an authority, as if there is no true right, as if there is no absolute morality, as if there isn't any authority over them, as if there isn't anyone that they're going to end up answering to, someone who lives as if there isn't a God, or even more so, someone who lives as if they are their own God, would be considered a fool, right? And so we can put it this way. It's not someone who is mentally deficient, but someone who is arrogant and self-sufficient. That is a fool. Someone who's relying on themselves. Someone who feels as if they know it all. Someone who is not necessarily ignorant, but ignoring God and his truth is a fool. And so we can go the opposite way on that, because we're talking about wisdom quite a bit as well. So if a fool is someone who is arrogant and self-sufficient, that has no need of God, the person who is wise is one who recognizes God and their need for him. Someone who is humble and someone who is submissive to God would be a wise person. Someone who is arrogant, self-sufficient, and rejecting God and his wisdom would be a foolish person. And so there's a lot of people who may have a huge intellect, you know, PhDs and people who have tons of degrees by their name. And the Bible calls them a fool because they have, in the way that they live, in the way that they think, in their attitude toward this life, have rejected God. They've become a fool. The Bible talks about, I believe it's in Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man knows there is a God and is willing to submit himself to him. The foolish man says, I don't need God. Don't care what he has to say. I want to go my own way. That's a fool. And the sad part of it is there's a lot of foolish Christians out there that may acknowledge that there is a God, but are still trying to go their own way and live as if his principles do not apply to them. And so in that, they would be a fool. Okay, so that was just kind of to help differentiate between the fool and the wise man. The wise man is not just, oh, he's got a brilliant intellect, and the fool's this mentally handicapped guy over here that don't know what he's doing. But it's their attitude toward God that determines their wisdom or their foolishness. Okay. So a wise man lays up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Verse 15 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Okay? So you have the rich man and the poor man, a strong city, and the destruction of the poor that's in poverty. And so what he's telling him here, both of these are referring to the weakness of each group, okay? For the strong man, or not the strong man, for the rich man, it says his wealth is his strong city. There's two different ways that we could look at this. Which one's right, I'm uncertain, but they both mean the same thing, okay? It can either be that the rich man's wealth being his strong city, meaning that his wealth is what he is relying upon, what he is putting all of his trust in. You think about the Middle Eastern cities in the time of David and of Solomon, and they would have the towers, they would have the walls, and all the fortification, and that would be what they're putting their trust in. And they believe that because of their walls, because of their armies, because of all of these defenses, that they are safe, that they are secure. And so they are putting all their faith and their trust in their strong city. And with a strong or with a rich man, excuse me, with a rich man, he is putting his faith and his trust in his riches rather than putting his faith and trust in God. Right? And so that is a barrier to him. The other way of looking at this, a strong city is the one that he couldn't overcome. It's either his protection or his enemy's protection, I guess we could say. But either way, it is what is a hindrance to him. Because either he's relying on his strong city or he can't overcome the enemy's strong city. But whichever way you interpret the strong city, whether it's his or someone else's, it is what stands between him and God. Does that make sense? So for a rich man, we find in Revelation, it talks about the one church that said that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. We find with the children of Israel, whenever they were in times of plenty and in times of prosperity, in times of peace, when the enemy wasn't coming against them, the crops were growing in abundance, all these things going on, they turned away from God. They started sacrificing to idols. They began living in sin and wickedness and all kinds of stuff whenever they were wealthy. Okay, we look at the world that we live in today. Whenever people have a healthy bank account, when their job is going well, whenever their health is doing good, whenever their marriage is all right, whenever their children are healthy and obedient, that kind of thing, no need of God. Things are going smooth. Things are going good. And so they don't give any mind to God whatsoever. And so their riches are their strong tower. That's where their strength, that's where their security is, rather than God, right? But just looking at this idea of this strong city, all it takes is a stronger army to overcome it, right? And that's what often happens, is that we put all of our trust and all of our dependence on the things that we possess and on these material goods that we have, and they are so quickly done away with. It only takes one thing to, I guess, undercut the foundation of our strong city. If you lose the job, if you get a bad diagnosis, if you got something going on, all of a sudden, all of those things collapse, right? But if we are trusting in God, if we're depending on him, he can take us through or take us around any of those kind of things. We can depend on him. We look back at all the examples in the Old Testament of how many times God was with the children of Israel and allowed them to overcome obstacles that they shouldn't have been able to overcome, right? Because with God, all things are possible. But if we are putting our dependence, our reliance on ourselves and on the things that we have, it is a barrier, it is a hindrance from us following God. will keep us away from him. Okay, does that make sense? But now on the flip side of this, it says the destruction of the poor is their poverty. And so for the poor man, we've went to the opposite extreme. You have the rich man, you got the poor man. We've went to the opposite extreme with this. And so for the one that is poor, because of their poverty, they get into all kinds of foolishness. They will lie, they will steal, they will cheat, they will all these different things that they'll get into. Get in with the wrong groups, fall for the wrong doctrines, get into cults and everything else, right? Because of trying to get out of their poverty, it becomes a snare for them. And so in Proverbs chapter number 30, verse 8 and 9, I think this sums up this verse really well. Actually, it doesn't sum it up because it's actually longer than what the verse is. That wouldn't be a summary, would it? Defines it well. Okay, Proverbs 38 and 9. It says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. So there's the two extremes. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And so this is what he's saying is if you're rich, if you have an abundance of goods, you're at risk of ignoring God, casting him off. But if you are in poverty, you're at the risk of discouragement. You're at the risk of blaming God. You're at the risk of doing things that go against God just to take care of your daily needs, right? So either way, you're not running to God. These are barriers. The poor man has one thing to overcome. The rich man has another thing to overcome. So we can look at that and say, okay, there's barriers for everyone, right? But what we have to get back to is, in wisdom, looking and saying, who is the provider of all things? Who is the one from which all blessings flow? Whether you're poor, whether you're rich, put our eyes or focus on God and allow him to guide our lives, establish our going, and give us exactly what we need, right? Just the thought that popped into my head as I was saying that, whenever we consider the when we consider the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread, right? Familiar with that part? And we don't have to pay too much attention to the idea of daily bread. Most of us have bread for days instead of daily bread. We have food built up in our pantries. We have an abundance. We have more than enough, right? But I think whenever we consider that idea of give us this day our daily bread, it's the idea of his daily provision, his daily sufficient provision. Because whenever we have an abundance built up, whenever we have more than that daily bread, like, okay, I've got it for now. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to keep coming back to him every day. I don't have to continue this relationship with him. I'll wait until I need something and then I'll call on him. So just the idea of daily. Now, I'm not saying reject riches, live in poverty, and so it'll make your faith stronger. What I'm saying is that we need to make sure that we know that we need him daily, right? Regardless of where we're at, regardless what substance we have. And so the rich man's wealth is in his strong, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Verse 16, it says, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. So whatever the righteous man is doing, he is seeking to do good with it. The righteous man is going to do good. Bible talks about, we know a tree by the fruit that it bears, right? And so a righteous man, no matter what he's doing, whatever he is setting his hand to do, whatever his business is that he's doing, he is going to use whatever comes forth out of that to be a blessing, to bring about goodness, to do good to those around him, right? But on the other hand, it says that the fruit of the wicked tends to sin, tendeth toward sin, okay? So whenever the wicked man gets ahead in any way, whenever there is some sort of a fruit, some sort of a prosperity, I guess we could say, from the things that he is doing, he is just going to be putting that back into greater wickedness. Okay? So an example in this, you can have a righteous man and a wicked man, give them the same opportunities, and they are going to use them differently. One's going to use it for wicked, one's going to use it for good. One's going to use it to oppress, the other's going to use it to lift up, right? One's going to use it for selfish means, the other one's going to use it for selfless means. And what people do with the opportunities that they have and with the possessions that they have is a good indicator of their character. Does that make sense? Something, this may not be a good example, but it's come to mind. I won't use it. But if you ever do any research on like lottery winners, you ever read anything about that, see anything about that? Now, typically the people who's playing the lottery are not going to be the greatest with their money already, and they're probably not going to be the greatest morally, because lottery in and of itself is a bit of a scourge on society. It is a tax on the poor, okay? Because it tends to be the people who play it. So there is a certain segment of society, there's a certain mindset for the people who play the lottery. But if you get into the lottery winners, how do they use their winnings? And the majority of them go bankrupt within 10 years. Okay? So millions of euros go into bankruptcy. And so it wasn't a matter of, if I just had enough money, boy, I could really help out the community. Boy, I could really have a good life. You give them a bunch of money, and they use it on a bunch of foolishness. Right? That's not everybody, but the majority of them, it seems to go that way. Right? Did I lose you guys with the lottery? Okay. So whenever we look at this, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. He's working, he's laboring, he's doing something, but he's doing it in a positive direction. It tends to life. It's going to bring forth good. It's going to bring forth health. It's going to bring forth benefit. But in the last half of this, it's not even just talking about the labor, it's the fruit. The labor has been done, the increase of it, and every bit of the increase that he's using, that fruit is just going to be going right back into sin, to wickedness. So wicked people are going to do what wicked people do, and righteous are going to do what righteous do. And the only thing that's going to change that is if God gets a hold of him, right? The wicked man needs to repent. He needs to have a change of mind, a change of heart, and it's going to lead him to a change of direction. So I'm not saying that a person is born wicked and they're just doomed to wickedness all their life, or that a person is born good and is just predecided to be good all his life. There's so many different factors. But if you take any person where they're at, they're a righteous person, they're going to take the opportunities, the things that come into their life, and sow them back into further righteousness, further goodness. But the wicked man is just going to continue sowing and reaping more wickedness. It comes into that principle that we find in the Bible of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. And you sow more of what you reaped. Continues onward, right? And so if we look at our own lives and we say, okay, what am I sowing into? What is it that I am bringing about from my labors? What is it that I am having come about for my life? Am I sowing into goodness and to righteousness, or am I just putting everything I have, sowing it right back into sin and to wickedness? What am I cultivating? And considering, you know, we're here on Wednesday night in church and studying the Bible, I guess we're probably in decent shape on that, right? But anyway, verse number 17. It says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." So he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. This is the idea, once again, that we saw in verse number 14, the wise man laying up knowledge for himself. The man who will receive instruction is only going to get better and better. A person who is teachable, a person who will learn, a person who can be corrected, can receive a rebuke, he's going to go on to life. You can kind of see the pathway, the trajectory he's on, because he's teachable. He's going to go in the way of life. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. So in my mind, I'm seeing two men on kind of going on the road here. Okay? The one who's receiving instruction, the one that can be corrected, it keeps him on the right path. But the one who rejects it, think about a man and a woman in a car. They get lost. The man refuses to ask for directions. Right? I'll take a hit for this one, right? The man refuses to ask for directions. He's going to have trouble getting on the right path and getting to the place that he needs to go. Right? And the woman keeps saying, "Pull over and ask for directions." That's kind of outdated now. We've got Google just pulled up on the phone, right? Google Maps or Apple Maps. There you go. But see, that's a good out for us guys, isn't it? It's like, hey, I don't have to ask for directions. I've got Google. But on the behalf of men, I'll say, we're not going to pull it up on the map because we're going to say, we know where we're going. We don't need to use this app. Anyway. So he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. He's going to become better because he is willing to be instructed. He's willing to be taught. A teachable man is going to become better, but a man that is unteachable will make dumb mistakes, and he's going to end up having to learn the hard way. That's all there is to it. And so that's what it's saying there at the end of it, that he that refuseth reproof erreth. Can't teach them anything. They're just going to have to learn it on their own. And a lot of times, that's a hurtful process. And so we refer to that as a school of hard knocks, right? You're not receiving instruction. You've got to learn it the hard way. And that's what ends up happening. Anyone have anything so far? See, I'm doing all the talking. You guys are, you're hanging on to what I said in the beginning. It's the quiet ones that know everything, right? Anyway. So verse number 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So here we've got another one of them. It's not a contrast. Both of these guys are going the same way, right? And so to hide hatred with lying lips, what would we call that? Two-faced. They say one thing, but they believe another. They don't like you, but they're awful sweet to you, right? They're a hypocrite. They're two-faced. And so with that, they are also a flatterer. They're saying something that they don't actually mean, just to misrepresent what they think about you, right? And so he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So both these people, a hypocrite, one who is flattering, talking someone up, don't like him, but pretending they do. Bible says they're a fool. Right? Why would it say that they're a fool? This comes back to our definition of a fool, right? And whenever they care nothing for God, have no respect for God, they also have no respect for other people, no respect for the truth, for honesty, for integrity, have no respect for the fact that that person that they are misleading and looking down on is loved by God and is made in his image, right? Wouldn't that be what would make him a fool? But then the last part of that, it talks about someone who slanders. So what does it mean to utter a slander? What is it to slander someone?
To say something false.
Okay. So saying something bad that isn't true or typically isn't true. The idea is to harm their character, harm their reputation. So in either of these, we find someone who's lying. We find someone who says the opposite of what they believe, and then we find one that says the opposite of the way that things are, is. Right? So the first one says, I hate him, but I pretend I like him. And the other one says, he's an awful person whenever he's actually a good one. Right? But both of them's untruths, and both of them are hateful and hurtful, and both of them put us in the category of fool. Because it goes back to how we're carrying ourselves, how we are treating other people, how we are conducting ourselves, our attitude toward the truth, the attitude that we have toward other people. Okay? Says a lot about what we think about God as well. Does that make sense, everybody? So, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a slanderer. Right? Don't flatter, don't slander. And we come down to verse number 19. It says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Refraineth his lips. But the funny thing in that is it's a great illustration for what I just read. Because in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You speak enough, you're going to mess up. Right? That's what happens. The more you talk, the more opportunities to put your foot in your mouth, like I was saying earlier. And so this goes a lot with what we were talking about in a previous verse. But if we don't keep the brakes on our mouth a little bit, we're going to get into all kinds of foolishness. The more we speak, the more opportunities to say things that we shouldn't say. The more that we speak, the more our mouth runs off and gets us in trouble. Okay? And so that is definitely something that I've had to learn the hard way over time, because I've always been one that had a quick wit. I've always been one to speak before I think. Joke around and say I like to be just as surprised as everybody else by what comes out of my mouth. And that's not a good idea. And so I've had to temper that a lot over time, and the Lord has worked with me a lot over time. I used to kind of pride myself on my quick wit, my sharp tongue. And I found out that it's not an asset, it's a liability. Because whenever we are quick to speak and slow to listen and slow to think, it creates a lot of trouble, creates hardship in our lives. And so multitude of words, lots of talking, there wanteth or lacketh not. To want means that you're left lacking, right? There wanteth not sin. So, many words, many mess-ups. But then the second half of this, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Okay? To remain quiet and to exercise a measure of restraint would be a good word for it, is wise. Sometimes silence is golden, right? It's the best policy. If you don't say anything, then you can't regret what was said. Right? If you don't say anything, then you've got nothing to regret. And if you give time to frame what you're saying, if you think things through, and you're going to be able to give a much more wise answer, right? I watch a lot of different shows and podcasts and things, just different people talking about all kinds of different topics. And it amazes me sometimes some of the interviews that I see. Because the guys doing the interviews, they're on a podcast, they're on a show, and they speak a lot. They don't like dead air. They don't like quiet. So their whole thing is to keep the conversation going. But whenever they interview someone who is truly intelligent, you find that the guy that they're interviewing is slow to craft his responses. They're thinking through their words. They are giving time to put their thoughts together so that they can say it in such a manner that it is true and concise. Okay? And then you've got the host that just likes to speak and oftentimes not nearly as intelligent, interrupting them and blabbing because they can't stand the dead air. Okay? And just that dynamic, as I'm thinking about it in my mind right now, is a very good illustration to the wisdom behind remaining quiet until it actually comes to a place where you have something to say rather than just saying because you want to say. Okay? So it goes back to the saying, it's better to better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. We've all heard that one. I think I referenced it last week. And so in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So just sit back, think, observe. Put some thought into the things you say before you're going to say it. Okay. And then that brings us down to verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Okay? So if we think about the heart and the tongue, which one's more valuable? The heart, right? You can live without a tongue. You can't live without a heart. But in this proverb, it says that the tongue of the just is as choice silver. Choice silver is valuable, right? But it says that the heart of the wicked is little worth. So ultimately, what's more valuable depends on who it's connected to, right? It depends a lot on who it's connected to. And so as we look at this, a just tongue speaks that which is true and good. Their counsel sets a person up for success. They run business and governments with honor and integrity, right? And they provide godly guidance on all endeavors. That's what a wise tongue is going to be saying. It's going to be saying good things. It's going to be saying helpful things. Things that are going to send people in a positive direction. And so with that, the tongue of the just would be of great value as choice silver. But the heart of the wicked is of little worth. As we said, it depends on who that heart or that tongue is in, of how much value it is to us. In the Bible, the heart is equated with desire. It's equated with emotion, right? And so the world tells us, follow our heart. I have to bring that out quite a bit, don't I? The world says, follow our heart. Society says, cast aside truth and instead embrace our feelings, embrace our desires. But whenever we look at this passage, we're definitely not better because of what the direction society has went in following its heart, elevating feelings, emotions, and desires. And so what we find in this is that truth and godly counsel is of great value. The wisdom that proceeds out of a wise man, what is it that says here? The tongue of the just. Out of that just person is of much more value than all of the things that are concocted in the heart. All the things that the wicked person is bringing forth from their imaginations and their emotions, they're of very little value. We can see a multitude of people on the internet, on TikTok, on the news, wherever, who are telling you the things that they feel, the things that they think, right? the things from their heart, and it's rubbish. It's of little value. But the tongue of the just man stands in stark contrast to all of that mess. They say it doesn't matter what is right. It doesn't matter what you think is true. It doesn't, you know, make your own truth, your own reality. You tell people what you are, who you are, and what your pronouns are, right? Not to be too political. But that's the direction that the world's going in. And they're saying, it's about the heart. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what God says. It only matters about what you feel, what you want, what you desire. Follow your heart, follow your dreams. And the Bible tells us that that is of little value, little worth. But you have someone that will speak the truth, someone who will live righteously and will give you godly counsel. He said, that's a silver. It's valuable. So our final verse that we're going to look at tonight, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. So this is very similar to what we've seen in verse 20. Instead of the tongue, we're talking about the lips. But there is a contrast here. You have excess and you have poverty. And what I mean by that, it says the lips of the righteous feed many. What they have benefits more than just themselves. It goes out to all those around them. There's an outflowing from that person. So that righteous man there, the lips feed many. But fools die for want of wisdom. The wise man has more than enough to supply everyone around him. The fool can't even take care of himself. Now, we're not talking about literal food. We're not talking about material possessions and everything here. But it's talking about the benefit. You have one wise man, everyone around him is blessed. You have one fool, he's not even a blessing to himself. That makes sense? And so that's the idea of the poverty of the fool, is that the fool, because of his foolishness, is a detriment even to himself, let alone all those around him. But the wise man, many people are drinking off of that. Many people are benefited because of the wise man. Okay? You think about groups. One wise man amongst the group is going to change the direction of that entire group. It's going to be a help to all of those people. Right? But that fool, he has nothing to offer anyone. As I said, he's not even any help to himself. And so that's his poverty there. There is a drought of knowledge. There's a drought of wisdom. Right? He's impoverished. So the fool dies for want of wisdom. And by the way, that can be literal as well. There's plenty of foolish people who have died because of their foolishness. We equate that to, you know, stupid should hurt. People do things that are just absolutely ridiculous. You ever pay attention to all the warning labels in your house or your car? You're like, who in the world would even attempt that? Someone has. And fools die for a lack of wisdom. Right? So with that, does anyone have anything to add to what we looked at tonight? Nothing at all?